Psalm 139 says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. This is Danny Rochelle Beach, our latest granddaughter. She's down in Milwaukee in the NICU at Children's Hospital, and I'm up here, and I don't like that. But I'm going down next week, and it'll be okay. Danny was born with some physical challenges, which if you've seen the pictures of her, some of them are evident in the pictures. We live in an age where the doctors are going to be able to help her through most of those. So we're very grateful. She's eating well. She's breathing well. She's doing even better than they expected. It was a C-section birth. It went very well. Casey's doing very well. There's still a little bit of grief that we as humans experience when things aren't exactly the way we think they should be. Her little hands are webbed. They're shaped like this, and their fingers are, they're going to be able to correct that when she's about a year old. They're going to be able to separate her fingers. But there's still that little grief, you know? And I think it's okay to acknowledge that and to experience that and to go through that and to keep throwing it up to God. He understands. But what I believe is that he formed her on purpose. And he's going to do something great with Danny Rochelle, not in spite of her challenges, but because of them. And I continue to take great comfort in God and his sovereignty. He's got it. He's got all the control. And I keep saying, work your plan. Work your plan. Every time I come up here, you hear me say that. Work your plan. So I'm ready to worship him. Will you join us?
Wow. We are just so happy that Danny's here and Acacia's okay. And you think about where we started with this, where we didn't think she was going to live for an hour after she was born. So I am just thrilled. She's just adorable. My heart just goes out to her, and I can't wait to hold her myself. So if you'll stand with me, we are going to sing, There Is Nothing But the Blood of Jesus.
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me.
to turn to grace greater than our sin, the marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Says that today is Palm Sunday. Do you know what Palm Sunday means? Is that today is the day of celebration that Jesus rode on the donkey and he came in and everybody was waving the palms and they were so excited about Palm Sunday and it was just a wonderful celebration for him to come into the town. And you think about what this week really means. We need to stop today and think about it. What Jesus did for us this week. And so we're going to sing together Amazing Grace. And this is just one of those songs that touches your heart no matter what you do. So we're going to sing four verses of Amazing Grace and just kind of think about what this week is truly about. Father, wonderful, wonderful counselor. We just thank you for that amazing grace. We just thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to the cross and for dying for our sins so that we would know and would receive that Holy Spirit that came and lives in each one of us so that we can feel your presence with us at all times. Lord, we just ask your blessing on our church service this morning. We ask you to be with each and every heart that's here in this congregation. We just thank you for this Easter celebration, and have it just open our hearts to something that's more than what we've been through in the past, that it just really means something to us this year. We just thank you for that, Lord, and we just ask your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I missed you, but you guys had fun with Mike last week. When I was listening to that sermon, I thought, man, that's a cool way to do a sermon. But I'm not going to do that because I'm not going to do it that way because he's the church storyteller. So I'm going to let him continue to be that. But I was blessed by the message. Thank you so much. We have arrived at the book of Romans. And as you've been tracking with us, we have a church-wide reading program. And this one was a little easier to read. I listened to it read to me in about an hour and a half. And I know some of you are reading. I'm listening to the scripture being read to me. However you get it into you, get it into you. So Romans is what our task was, to listen to read the book of Romans. And this was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote when on his third missionary journey. He was in the city of Corinth. He stayed there for 3 months. And he desired to visit the church at Rome, a church he did not found and a church he never visited until later in his life when he came there in chains for supposedly, quote, starting an uproar in the city of Jerusalem. He came as a prisoner to Rome. But he's on this third missionary journey and he's expressing by a letter to those at Rome. He says, "For I long to see you," in Romans 1:11, "that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged, mutually encouraged by the faith, both of you and me. I want to see you. But I've got this gift from the Macedonian believers for the church at Jerusalem, where there are some who need money, need sustenance, need care. I'm going to deliver that gift." So he postmarks this letter to Rome. And he heads to Jerusalem, never to go to Rome until near the very end of his life. He, in this letter, is commending lots of people. He was an ultimate connection person. He commends by name 30 people at the Church of Rome. He knew a lot about them. And he sent, in the last chapter of Romans 16, he sent greetings from 8 of the people that were traveling with him, that were with him, believers at the church in Corinth. So he was always building up people, always calling them by name, always spotting something specifically and encouraging them. In particular, Phoebe, in the opening two verses of the last chapter, Romans 16, he commends to them Phoebe. And Phoebe is a deaconess who hand carried the letter from Corinth to Rome. And he commends her because she had been such a strong and loyal associate of his. And so it's a letter that has a pattern of giving doctrine and then application, theology and then practice. So it ends up that the practical application of this passage begins, or this book, in roughly the middle and forward, the bulk of it in chapter 12 and following. So he's heavy on doctrine in the opening frames in the book of Romans. And as I looked at that, I thought, you know, what I want to do is, it's been a while since I gave you this assignment, I want to dovetail our look at Romans with the assignment I gave you to write a 300-word testimony. Now, the teacher has just taken his glasses off. So I wonder if you've done that. I don't want to see hands. I just wonder if you've done that. The power of a testimony. A testimony is your story. It's your story. And God doesn't make mistakes. In Acts chapter 17, we have... We see something here that's very important in verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So each one of you were constricted. God said, this is where I want that joker to live, or jokess, I don't know what the female version is, and how long you're going to live, and where, what family you're going to come from. I want you cast into this place, in that family, amongst these people at this time. And so some of you will say, well, I don't have a really strong testimony, kind of like Billy Graham's wife could not recall a time that she didn't believe in Christ. So she doesn't have any before story. Some of you have strong before stories. Others of you, like Gil grew up in the church, right, Gil? Gil hasn't even sworn yet. And I don't encourage you to do it now. Might as well finish. But God gave you, your testimony is your testimony. And God has people, your next door neighbor needs to hear your testimony, not mine. Now mine is a little more fantastical because there are some elements that are unique in my testimony. Well, that's because God has people in my life that need to hear my testimony. But you are uniquely crafted, as Ann pointed out in Psalm 139. God created you. He knew you before you, while the Lord was knitting you in your mother's womb. He had the members of your body numbered, and he knows where they all are. He knows what they are. He also knows, as she pointed out, he also has a purpose for you. And so your testimony is a very key aspect of the delivery of the gospel. So I'm going to imagine something. You do get next door or at a neighbor's house, and they think you're just there to meet them and get to know them, and that's partly why you're there, but you have an ulterior motive. Now, we are accustomed to viewing ulterior motives as something negative. It's not negative. If the motive is, I'm going to ask you permission to share my testimony, what happened to me. So you begin, you know, with their secular life, where'd you go to school, and you find out, I mean, you notice certain artifacts in their home and make comment, and eventually you ask them about their religious life. What is your faith background? And they tell you, they either don't have one, or I grew up Lutheran, I grew up Catholic, I grew up whatever, fill in the blank. And you then muster the courage to say something like this. Can I share with you how that I found eternal life and how you can find it too? Now, you have to work the wording out up in commensurate with what they've said. They may have said they have no faith, or they may have said they have a strong faith. So you got to work the wording out. You're asking, though, permission. Can I share with you how that I came to have eternal life and how you can know it too? They are going to say yes or no. If they say no, you don't control that. If they say yes, then the next thing you do is give your 300-word testimony, because you ask permission to tell them how you know you have eternal life and how they can know it too. So part one, tell them how you know you have it. So to illustrate this, I'm going to give you mine and show you how to go into the presentation of your bookmark. Remember I gave you these bookmarks? The Roman Road. So you go into your testimony, and so they've given you permission, and I would say, if it's me talking, before I received eternal life, I was insecure. That's all I need to say about my before life. I was insecure. After I, and I'll give you an illustration. I was adopted as a very young child into a loving and accepting family, the Gilchrist family. So I want you to look for elements here. I'm going to tell you something about my before I had received eternal life. I'm going to tell you a little bit of something about what happened after I received eternal life. I'm going to make a confident affirmation, a confident statement that I know that I have eternal life. And then I'm going to summarize. So I want you to look for those things as I say this. So before I received eternal life, I was insecure. As a young child, I was adopted into a loving and accepting family, the Gilchrist family. But I felt awkward because the color of my skin was different than the color of my family member's skin. I remember on a couple of occasions asking God, if you wanted me to be a black man, why didn't you paint me that way? He should have smacked me right there. But seriously, I mean, I was awkward all the time. After I received eternal life, my thinking changed. I was a big guy in sports. I love sports. I still love sports, but I was in football from age 8, tackle football, basketball, through the discus, track and field. I didn't care a whit about that anymore. When I received eternal life, I didn't want to play anymore. All I wanted to do was have him talk to me, read the scriptures, and respond back to him, pray. I was 17 years old. That's what I wanted to do. Now I know I have eternal life. And God, Jesus, is right now preparing a mansion for me to live with him forever. It can be summed up like this. A story I heard about a bachelor. This bachelor had 5 big reasons why he couldn't get married now. And then she walked in the room. I mean, this woman who checked all the boxes concerning the kind of person he wanted as a wife walked in the room. They dated, they fell in love, they got married 6 months later. He still had his reasons. They were still there. But what happened was they faded in significance when the woman he was looking for walked in the room. Now all of a sudden they weren't the priority. So it was with me. I was so focused on the proverbial tree, I couldn't see the forest. I was so focused on the awkwardness of being different than those in my family that I couldn't see the big picture. When I received eternal life, I took a few steps back, and now I could see that I was designed, like the Acts 17:26 verse says, for a relationship with him. It said that he set the bounds of our habitation, that we would seek after him and happily find him, though he be not far from any one of us. I was made for a relationship. Yes, I was awkward in my formative years, but I was made for this relationship. So now that faded. My awkwardness still exists to some extent today, but it faded. And so now I'm looking for the purpose. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And we all have works to do, not going to get saved by works, but they are absolutely, absolutely critical and necessary. In other words, you are going to do work, or you have every reason to suspect you haven't made this commitment. You're not going to get saved on it, but you've got to express it. In Psalm 107:2, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You ever heard that song? Let the redeemed
of the Lord.
Okay. Scene of your way. It's a long song, and you don't want to see me do all those movements. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So let's go through this. So I've given this testimony. So pretend I just gave this without all my commentary. So now I'm looking for these works. I'm looking for what God wants me to do. My questions have changed from, why did you make me this way? My question changed to, Lord, what would you have me do with this life? So now I'm going to share with you how you can find eternal life, how you can discover what I've discovered. And it's just real brief, if you don't mind. You might have just asked permission again. And they say, go ahead. Well, in Romans 1:16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So what I'm going to share with you is the gospel, because the good news, what it means is the good news that Jesus did die for our sins, that Jesus did rise from the dead for our salvation. And then in Romans 3:23, the facts are there. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you've stolen once, if you've lusted once, if you fill in the blank, if you've just one time committed adultery physically or with your eyes, if you did any of those things, you've sinned. And sin has a penalty. And I like what Mike was trying to point out last week, or did point out. We spend too little time discussing the penalty of sin. The wages of sin are death. And death has to be executed. But the Lord taught us back, now I'm getting off track, but I'm sorry. But in the sacrificial system, the Lord was teaching us that it doesn't have to be our death. It can be the death of this animal that each family had to bring on the Day of Atonement. And when the priest would kill the animal and splash the blood on the mercy seat, that family's sins were atoned for an entire year until the next time they came back on the next Day of Atonement. What he was slowly teaching us is that the wages of sin are death, but it doesn't have to be your death. So he gave us, the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I want to read that, actually, as it sits there in the scripture, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Christ Jesus our Lord became that animal sacrifice. The free gift God wants to give you is eternal life, because somebody else died for that sin that you admitted that you committed, and you're getting them to talk to you as you're presenting. Then you might want to take them to the next verse, which is Romans 5:8. When we were at our most unappealing, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And then the scripture in Romans 10:9-10. I just want to read it for completeness. Romans 10:9-10. Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now notice how verse 10 explains this verse 9 that we just went through. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So with the heart you believe, and you're justified. And with your mouth you confess and you're saved. And then, following the rest of the Romans road, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this is how you get saved. These verses that I shared. And you might transition this way. Would you like to receive the gift of eternal life? Would you like to receive the gift of eternal life? They'll say yes or no. And then you clarify, well, if that's what you want to do, let me clarify this decision before you finally make it. Number one, this means you're willing to transfer your trust from yourself and anything that you are doing now to earn your way to heaven. Transfer your trust from any thoughts like that onto Jesus. Are you willing to transfer your trust from yourself to the living Christ? The second thing it means is that you're willing to not only receive him as your Savior, but as your Lord. That is, you're going to live the rest of your life in reference to him. Like I said, when I told you about what happened after I received eternal life, my reaction was I didn't have to. I wish I hadn't. I dropped out of sports, and all I wanted to do was hear what he said, read the word, and respond back to him, pray. So this means that you're willing to wake up every day and read what he says and respond back to him, pray. Are you willing to receive him not only as your Savior, but as your Lord? And they say, yes. Well, if that's the sincere desire of your heart, I can lead you in a prayer, and you can tell God what you just told me. And so then you bow your head and you pray a phrase at a time, a prayer of repentance. Dear Father, and they say, Dear Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I know you died on a cross for my sins. I know you were raised from the dead for my justification. I now receive you as not only my Savior, but my Lord. Now, they open their eyes. They've just prayed this prayer. And John 6:47 tells them, everyone who believes has eternal life, believes in the way we described. If you believe, I'll read it, because I'm massively skating over the top of that. 6:47 in John. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. So now you are a newborn. If you just sincerely prayed that prayer, you look this person in the eye and you say, welcome to God's forever family. This is a real transaction. This happened. And I have materials coming this week, by the way, birth certificates. You fill out a spiritual birth certificate right now. On this day at 4:48, Mildred bowed the knee to Christ, and you sign it, and they sign it, and they put it in their purse or their wallet and refer to it as often as they have to. This is a real transaction, and you give the assignment. Now I want you to read one chapter of the Gospel of John every day for the next 21 days. There's 21 chapters. I'm coming back next week to see you. But what you're going to do anyway instead is go back the next day with a cake or something, because the doubts are going to come right away. And then I want you to, then you need to go to a church. We have baby Danny Rochelle in the NICU in a hospital in Milwaukee. Even if she wasn't there, she can't feed herself, right? She can't clothe herself. She can't change herself. You can't do it either as a new spiritual baby. You need to get to a church. You need to come to my church. Why not? Anything to keep them out of that one that just opened down the road. Let's not talk about them today. You know what I'm talking about. They were closed for 5 months. What's that?
It's
the windowless building. Yeah, that's the one. But you need to come to a church that's going to hold integrity to God's word and teach you God's word. As newborn babes, the scripture says, desire the sincere milk of the gospel that you may grow thereby. And then, when you're comfortable, you need to tell somebody. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Tell your mom. Tell your dad. Tell your brother. Tell your sister. So, I know some of you have not written your 300-word testimony. I'm not accusing you of it. I just know it because I know humans. Mine is not refined yet. I'm still working on mine. I was working on mine all week. And then I had a little problem with the software, but I always have problems with software. Don't mind me. It wouldn't take my edits. Anyway, so go to work on that, okay? Now, we want to participate in some of you don't like to talk, so this is for you. We're going to participate in communion today. And in communion is a silent proclamation of three things. When you take this bread, this cracker, and this grape juice, you're being reminded of the body that was broken for you and the blood spilled for you. And here's what it says in that passage we always refer to in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you, do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So when you're taking that cracker and eating it, those in the back of you and in front of you, those who are sitting to the left of you and the right of you, are seeing a nonverbal proclamation. We usually reserve the word proclaim for verbal assertions. But you are nonverbally proclaiming three things. The death of Jesus Christ. That he died. He didn't swoon and his associates didn't hide his body. He died physically, that he rose from the dead. And how do we know from this passage you're proclaiming that part? Because it says, do it until he comes. He can't come back if he didn't rise from the dead. So he died, he rose, and we anticipate he's coming. You are silently proclaiming that as you eat the bread and drink the cup. And one other thing. Incrementally, a sliver at a time, every month as we observe this ceremony, you're building your faith. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God, and sometimes it's a silent proclamation. Every time I eat that, I'm saying, yes, I believe he died on a cross. Yes, I believe he rose from the dead. Yes, I believe he's coming again.
You be free from the burden of sin. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would your evil a victory win? There's power in the power in the blood. There is power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. Power, wonder-working power in the precious.
few announcements that need to be made. We are having a Good Friday service on Friday evening, 6 o'clock, Pastor?
Yeah.
6 o'clock here at the church. So I hope everybody will come to that. And then next Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, I think that's right, we're going to have an Easter buffet brunch. So if everybody can bring a little something, we'll share in Easter breakfast before we have church at 10. So just so you know those two things. And now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for that precious power that you have in your blood, that you went to the cross for us. I just think of this week and how extremely amazing it is that you went and died on that cross for us and spilt your blood and for all of us, but more amazingly for me. I just think about that, and it just amazes me that for even if it was just me, you would do that. And so I hope that touches everyone's hearts today, that they're that one person that he would have still gone to the cross for, even if it was just for you. Lord, I just thank you for all that you have blessed us with, and I ask you to bring us back this week as we come together and celebrate this precious week in your life. Be with us now as we go home, and keep everyone safe, and bless our fellowship together. In your name I pray. Amen.